You know, we have lost something precious. I don't know when it happened, but somewhere along the line, we lost the ability to do what that psalmist was just doing. I don't know if it's because when we were children, we were told things like, stop crying. Why are you crying? No one can understand you. Go somewhere until you can get composure. Or maybe that was just me. I don't know. But we've lost the ability to lament. Did you hear what the psalmist was saying? How long? The tears of your children are everywhere. Restore us so that we might be saved. You go through the Psalms, and there are so many Psalms of lament where you hear the psalmist, be it David or another, crying out to God. And it's not a hymn. It's not a hymn of praise. It's something very different. It's a song of brokenness. It's a lament. You just spent $785 on an iPhone 7 Plus. You walk out of the store, trip, and it flies out of your hand, doing that spiral of death, and crashes into the ground, and you didn't get Apple Care. It's a shattered relic of technology, just as you are a shattered relic of a man or a woman at that point. But what do? We internalize and move on. Have you seen someone in the past few months who is earnestly in lament? They are wailing and crying out and sobbing. How does that make you feel initially? I don't know about you, but I feel a little uncomfortable. I almost want to do the bad Samaritan thing and kind of, because it's uncomfortable, because it's something that we no longer do. But lament is important to the human experience. And as we pick up with Micah, we are going to see how he has lamented in the face of everything that's coming. But before we start with verse 8, I want to go back to where we were last week, theoretically speaking. Yes. So Micah 1, if you have the text in front of you, verses 6 and 7. Therefore I will make Samaria a heap in the open country, a place for planting vineyards, and I will pour down her stones into the valley and uncover her foundations. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her wages shall be burned with fire, and all her idols I will lay waste. For from the fee of a prostitute she gathered them, and to the fee of a prostitute they shall return. That photo there, it's a little bit hard to see, but that's the ruins of Samaria. In the upper left-hand corner is Omri's palace. And all that is there today is rubble. If you go, you'll see some pillars standing up where different buildings used to be, but those are pillars that have been dug out of the ground by archaeologists and stacked up so we could get an idea of what they were. Samaria was, the technical theological term, toasted. And Micah knew this was coming and saw it coming, and then it came. Remember, Samaria is in the northern kingdom of Israel, and our friend Micah is in the southern kingdom, in Judah. Let's pick up where he goes in verse 8. For this I will lament and wail. For what? For this. For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. Why is he walking around naked? That's an excellent question. I'm glad you asked. Normally, when we read about mourning in the Hebrew Scriptures, it's sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth is an exceptionally itchy material, so it accentuates the fact that you're mourning. But I don't think Micah was walking around barefoot and naked so he didn't have to wear the scratchy sackcloth. When we read Isaiah, when we go to Amos, we see the same description given by the prophets when they are prophesying and mourning over the captivity of the people of God. This is an extreme mourning. I imagine from watching nature shows on television, you have seen and heard jackals and the sounds that they make. They are downright disturbing. They're haunting. Let me see here if I can get this to work. So the jackal, you know, that's the best I could find. Ostrich is the way it's often translated, but the reality is we don't know exactly what kind of bird. We know that it was a bird that went where there was a wasteland. It was a bird that thrived in desert places that were unpopulated, and it was a bird that had a noise like human mourning. And I was doing some digging, and most folks say it's not an ostrich in a top hat, but it's actually an owl. It's called the eagle owl. And for those of you who enjoy sound, so Tom Newcomer, the eagle owl speaks at about 250 to 300 hertz. That is a very low sound. And among all the owls, their cry is deeper and farther carrying and sounds much like a human wailing. They also have a cry that people describe like a gunshot. These are impressive vocal birds. But what's interesting to me is this description, lamentations like the jackals, mourning like the ostriches, it gives a picture of these two animals that have nothing to do with human population. They go where it's craggy, where it's desolate, where it's barren. And here's the prophet walking around mourning and wailing and weeping in a way that these animals would. I think there's a couple of things there. One, he's genuinely mourning. If you remember Jonah, that faithful prophet, he went into Nineveh and said, "Y'all are going to burn. Sorry about that." No, he didn't even say sorry about that. "Y'all are going to burn, and you deserve it. I'm happy you're going to burn." How sympathetic do you think the Ninevites were to Jonah as a prophet? That's hard. They did repent. And do you remember Jonah's response? "I knew you would do this, God." He wanted them to burn. I just want to encourage you never to desire for others to burn, regardless of what they've done to you. But Micah has taken a very different approach than Jonah. This is his country. These are his people, and he knows what is coming because he prophesied what would happen to Samaria, and it happened. And now he sees what's coming. The Lord has given him a vision of what's coming to his own back door, and he is weeping. And his countrymen are seeing him weep. And that they're sympathetic to the prophet. Where we would be uncomfortable and back away, set aside the public indecency issue for a moment, they would come along and they would wail and weep with him, which in a way, that's the role of the prophet, isn't it? It's to call people to respond the way that they should respond in light of God's judgment. And here he is. Judgment is coming to Samaria, or to Jerusalem as it had on Samaria. "For her wound," Samaria, "is incurable, and it has come to Judah, the southern kingdom. It has reached to the gate of my people," to Jerusalem. We can't escape this. The same fate that befell Samaria is going to befall us. There's no hope. Or is there? It's very subtle. Her wound is incurable, and it has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem. It's reached to the gate. In this, some commentators feel, and I think it's there as we continue to read in Micah, God will preserve a faithful remnant. He always does. There is hope. It's not a very comfortable hope, but there is hope. All right, now what I'd like to do is read verses 10 and following, and I want you to pay close attention. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. In Beth-le-Ephrah, roll yourselves in the dust. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shaphir, in nakedness and shame. The inhabitants of Zaanan do not come out. The lamentation of Beth-Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. For the inhabitants of Maroth wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achziv shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Marashah. The glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. What in the world was that? It was like a bad geography lesson. And it seems very random. And if you look on a map and you're trying to plot these cities out, there is nothing that ties them together. You think, okay, maybe this is the march that Sennacherib is going to follow in his invasion. No, it's scattered all over the place. Well, maybe it's topographical. No, they're all different things. So to this, I just want to share a couple of things with you. Why is it that some couples never go to the gym together? Some relationships just don't work out. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Did you hear about the guy who was in a horrible accident? His entire left side was cut off. He's all right now. Should I keep going? I was considering a brain transplant, but then I changed my mind. You know, puns are really their own reward. It's the staggered laughter. I'm appreciating that I only got one significant groan. This is what Micah is doing, but with a bit more seriousness. He is taking these city names and what they sound like or what they mean, and he is making pun after pun after pun to talk about the judgment that is coming to the cities of Judah and Israel. He starts off by looking at the cities one by one, and it's fascinating. It's something that we can't really get away with anymore, but it would be like saying, you know, if the mayor of Waterloo does not get his act together, they will experience their own Waterloo. If Washington doesn't get it done, it will wash away. If Greenville continues, the grass will die. These kind of puns. So the first one we have is Gath. And so when you do puns in Hebrew, it's a couple different aspects to it. Is that really legible? I'm not wearing my glasses, so everything's kind of blurry. It's the way that things are pronounced, the alliteration that's there, and then the meaning behind the words. So this is Tagadu Begat. That's kind of fun to say. Tagadu Begat, or Begath. This brings to mind 2 Samuel. Tell it not in Gath. This is David mourning the death of Saul. Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. Gath represents the enemies of the past. Unbelievers throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, are warned not to boast over God's discipline of his own people. Don't celebrate that. Don't take credit for what God is doing. Bruce Waltke says that when another nation takes delight in God's judgment against his own people, that satisfaction reduces God and exalts a tyrant and betrays sadism. And that's not the character of God. Micah takes the lament of David that we just read and intensifies it by saying, "Weep not at all. This is so much greater. One much greater than Saul is going to fall." So we go on to Bethel Ephrah. Rolling in the dust, house of dust. Beth means house or temple. Ephrah means dust. And he says, what? In Bethel Ephrah, roll yourselves in the dust. You can see the pun, right? But rolling in the dust was a sign of abject defeat and humiliation. It happens a few times in the Hebrew Scriptures where someone rolls in the dust over their defeat. God has offered his grace to the nation, to this city, and to Israel, that the child of Adam and Eve that will one day come, the one who will stamp down the serpent's heads with such force he bruises his heel, he's offered that to them, giving the nation an opportunity to align themselves with the coming Messiah. But what have they done? They've not aligned themselves with the promises of God. Instead, they chose the riches of the present world over the promises of God. Instead of suffering with Christ for life. Do you remember Genesis 3:14? The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." They've rejected the promises of God, and now they will roll in the dust. They will eat the dust. But the puns continue. I'd like to point out they're not as funny as my puns were. Shafir. This means beauty. So at the very beginning, we have, "Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir, in nakedness and shame." The inhabitants of Shafir, the inhabitants of Beauty Town, nakedness and shame are not beautiful. This is the most significant loss of face you can have. This brings to mind Matthew 6. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 18. And if your eye is pretty precious, isn't it? It's a very precious thing. "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." Shafir, the beautiful town, the picture of those who value what is precious and pleasurable and beautiful, these will walk in nakedness and shame. Pass on your way, inhabitants of Shafir. Inhabitants in Hebrew, just so you can hear the pun, is Yoshebet, and shame is Boshet. So this would just be rolling, and they'd be hearing the words. This would be the good alliteration of a good preacher in Hebrew times, and where he's making a point by driving it home. Why do we laugh at puns? Even when they're not funny. They catch our attention, don't they? No pun intended. Why do we say that all the time? Because we say something and we recognize it and we go, the words capture us, and puns have this place, and he's using these puns as a teaching aid. We go on to Zanan. Zanan, we have a couple of different options. There's Sa'an, which means flocks, and there's Yasa, which means to go forth. I'm not sure which pun it's pointing to, but either way, the town that goes forth, or the shepherd who cares for his flocks, they do not go forth. The inhabitants of Zanaan do not come out. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. This is a picture of this town hiding behind their walls instead of going out, as the name of their town would call them to do. And right on their heels, we have Beth Ezel. The lamentation of Beth Ezel shall take away from you its standing place. The temple of taking away, protection taken away. Shafir, beauty town, has nowhere to go and no aid because the people of Zanaan are not coming out to help them, and the people of Beth Ezel are not giving them a place to stand and fight. The parade of puns continues with Marath. Mara means bitter. Remember Ruth? No longer call me Naomi, but call me bitter. Call me Mara. And what do we say about Marath? For the inhabitants of Marath wait anxiously for good, because disaster has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Marath and Tov, bitterness and goodness, bitterness and sweetness. So as shame and nakedness are contrasted with beauty, so now Bitter Town stands in opposition to the sweetness that can be theirs. Job 21, we see this who words again. Another dies in bitterness of soul, never having tasted prosperity. And then the familiar one, Jerusalem. This one is a bit tricky. Jerusalem is a series of different alliterations and puns, and I'm going to need to see this to make the connection. But disaster and gate, disaster is the word here, ra, and gate, shayar. You know, there's similarity between those words. Jerusalem, Salem, shalom, the root for Jerusalem is shalom, peace. And the antonym to that is ra, disaster. So disaster is coming down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. And the prophet is again playing with the names and the words. So finally, just going to wrap these up. Lachish, this is a good one. There's two different words for horses. There are swift horses that are used to get someone somewhere quickly or for messenger purposes. And then there's chariot horses, big, you know, think Clydesdales, that you would attach to the war chariots to go forth in war. And what the prophet says to them, harness the swift steeds to the chariots, inhabitants of Lachish. And that city name sounds like swift seats, swift steeds. Say that seven times fast. This is not preparing for war. Why would you leave the chariot horses behind and connect the fast horses to the chariots? It's time to get out of Dodge. It's time to run. It was the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for in you were found the transgressions of Israel. Therefore, you shall give parting gifts to Moresheth Gath. Now we're striking close to home, because this is where Micah's from, Moresheth Gath. Parting gifts. This is a dowry, or something a father would give along with his daughter to the new husband. And so this is saying to Lachish, because of your wickedness, you got a whole verse, everyone else gets half a verse. Because of your wickedness, you're going to lose Moresheth Gath. You're going to give it up as a dowry, as an offering to the conquering army. Mereshah, this word sounds like conqueror or possessor. The houses of Akziv, which sounds just like deceit, shall be a deceitful thing to the kings of Israel. Think about walking in the desert and seeing a stream up ahead. You know there's a stream up ahead, and you get to it, and it's dry. It's a disappointment. Akziv is one of the craftsman cities. In archaeological digs, we find countless vessels and ornaments with for David. for the city of David. These were craftsmen, but they're going to be conquered. They're going to be taken over. Any of those craftsmen are going to be deported and used by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So it's going to be a disappointment. And Merishah, as I said, similar for the word for conqueror. And what does he say? I will again bring a conqueror to you, inhabitants of Merishah, and the glory of Israel shall come to Adullam. Adullam, do you remember that city? This is where David fled when he was being chased by Saul. This is where the cave was. And now, just as David fled, so the glory of God is leaving Israel and fleeing. It's not fleeing in fear, mind you. It's being taken away from the unfaithful people. Final verse. We get away from the puns. I got to tell you, when I was looking at this passage, I was going, oh my. Because I didn't know they were puns until I started studying them. But here's the point of the whole passage. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair. I have modeled this for you this morning. Next week, I expect all of you to come in modeling the message of Micah. Make yourselves bald and cut off your hair for the children of your delight. Make yourselves as bald as the eagle or the vulture, for they shall go from you into exile. Lament. Shaving your head was a sign of lament. And usually it was just a partial shave. But he uses the language of an eagle or a vulture, which is completely bald for head and neck, because your mourning must be great. And what are you mourning for? The children of your delight. These children that you've spoiled rotten, these kids that you love, they're going to grow up in exile. Or they're not going to grow up at all. Lament. How does this apply to 21st century America? Well, it's foolish to try to read politics, socioeconomics, government, and world events into a prophet who is speaking specifically of the fall of Judah and Israel in the ancient Near East. But there's a principle here. Did you know the amount of life lost every day, every month, every year, not to natural causes, but to violence? It's a depressing number. Do we lament the lost? The people who want nothing to do with this building, have no desire to come in. Do we lament? Or have we forgotten what the promise of salvation is and what it is that we are being saved from? It doesn't matter what your thoughts are on war, but we should all agree that the death of the soldier. Do we mourn? Do we lament war? There is another war going on. Since 1973, when Roe v. Wade was passed, over 62 million children have been murdered. Do we lament this loss of potential, this loss of life? You know, there's several different people in the sanctuary right now. There are those who have had no exposure to abortion. Praise God for that. There are those who maybe considered getting an abortion, or for the men have considered encouraging an abortion. But by the grace of God, you came across someone or you came across a ministry that persuaded you to let this life enter into the world. There are those of you who didn't have that grace, and you are haunted. You are haunted by the loss of life. For those of you who are in that camp, we mourn with you. We lament with you. And the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of God's grace, it's forgiven. It's covered. For those of you who have come out of that on the other side and allowed a life to come into this world. With you, we celebrate. But we also mourn with you for that season where you were wrestling with this question. For those of you who have never been touched by the tragedy of abortion, I encourage you to reach out. Reach out to those who are hurting on both sides of the equation. Make a difference. One small way that we can do this. Lament is something precious that we've lost. As Patrick said, these bottles are out on a table in that room. I want to show you how easy this is. This is a relatively simple process. It's been a long time since I've handled one of these, but I seem to remember you turn it and it opens. Now, if you're wanting to feed a child, do not do what I'm about to do. But if you're picking one of these up, all of us have something like this in our home, something that we dump change into because we don't want it in our pockets. And we wonder, I wonder how much is in there. This might pay for my trip to the Bahamas. Well, just transfer the account from the Bahamas to the account of life. And whether it be a bottle that you return to the church filled with change, or as one preacher I heard say, we don't want the gifts that jingle and rust, we want the gifts that crumble and burn. Whichever kind you put in this bottle, this is an investment. This is a ministry here in Dallas called Thrive that desires to do exactly that, to allow life to thrive. This is a beautiful ministry. This is a small thing, but it can make a huge difference. Life is being lost. We need to lament. We need to mourn, but we do not mourn as those without hope. We know that we have hope, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. And no matter where you are on this equation, Jesus did what none could do. He took every single conceivable, possible, imaginable sin, and he wiped it away. You can't out-sin the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When he hung on that cross to die, it wasn't a symbol. It wasn't an example. It wasn't merely a punishment. It was a payment, and it was a transfer. Who's Jesus? Don't worry, I'm not going to go into a full 2-hour explication of the Trinity today. But who is Jesus? He is God. He is fully God who became fully man. Why is that important? Because this man died so that other men would not have to die. This God died because one man might die for another, but not for the sins of the world, but the infinite nature of the second person of the Trinity, the atonement, took this wickedness, the sin, the struggle that we wear, and gave us righteousness. When we stand in front of God, regardless of where you are in this equation or other sin in your life, he sees his Son. That's our hope. But it gets better. As I was saying in John's ABF this morning, the cross is just the beginning of our hope. If you remember, we'll talk about this in a couple of months. 3 days after that price was paid, Jesus rose from the dead. And get this, he never died again. He is still alive. He is still in the flesh. And he is coming back. And those who know him, those who have accepted the gift of grace by faith through Jesus Christ and have become part of this family, you too will be resurrected. And you will be able to walk the streets where the trees lining it heal the nations and where the glory of God is shining all around, and we will be in perfect fellowship with one another and with our God. And we can ask the questions. Why did you give Micah a bunch of puns that are hard to understand? That is now on my list. But it's beautiful. God's judgment. His grace would be empty if it weren't a reality. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the gift of life. This Sanctity of Life Sunday, we reflect on what it is to be alive. Every single one of us in this room have lived, and we are living, and we will continue to live. There is such potential in every day that comes our way. I pray for the men and women who are struggling and considering the idea of terminating the life in the womb. I pray that you would bring counsel into their lives, whether it be through a ministry like Thrive or the conversation of friends and family. I pray that these beautiful children will be able to thrive. And Father, for those who go through with it, I mourn for them. I mourn with them. I pray that you will make yourself known to them, and you will show them that even this is not greater than the love of your Son. Those of you in this room who may not know this Jesus, I pray that you will come to know him. I ask you right now to pray that God would reveal himself to you and that you would see that these promises are true. And if you are already aware of this, pray this with me. Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful. We acknowledge that we are utterly lost, but we praise you that you have given us a way through your Son to know you, that we can wear his righteousness despite our struggles. I pray that each and every day you would continue to shape us so that we would look more like your Son and less like the ones who reject him. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who makes these things known. May all of us in RBC today move towards Christ's likeness with the help of the Spirit so that we might give you, Father, glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.